Oh, don't you? No, yes, don't move, don't move. I will. I'm not gonna move.
How are you?
Okay. First again, I want to begin by thanking Natalie for all that she does arranging the shiurim, and now also she's really organizing the women from the shul, from the kehila, to help with the dinner and Hashem said kanias, all that they're doing. My wife and I are so grateful and so humbled by the kindness of the kehila b'chlal and the women b'frat. We should be zeicher to stay together and move to Yerushalayim very, very soon.
Amen.
We're going to learn a very, very important sugya. I was thinking a lot about doing this. I said to my wife before, I don't think that I could do this in Bnei Brak, but I'm going to try to get away with this in Woodmere. You'll see in a few minutes what I mean. One of the most difficult sugyas in all of Torah and all of life is the whole sod, the mystery of the tumah, of the impurity that comes with nida. The inyan of Taras Mishpacha, of a woman's period. All the halachas, the thousands and thousands of halachas that come from this sugya. This issue of the woman's status is tied up to creation, to Adam and Chava, what happened with the snake in Gan Eden, with the diminished state of the moon, with death, with the yichud kutshubichu shchinte, the longing that Rosh Baruch Hu has to be together with us, the whole tikkun that's going to take place when Mashiach comes, Chias HaMeisa, so on. And each area that I just mentioned, each inyan that I just mentioned, we could talk about for years. Meaning the connection between the laws of Nida and all of these secrets and mysteries of creation. But we're going to try tonight to focus on one in a very simple and clear way. It's going to take, I'm going to try to do this within the next 55 minutes or hour or so. But there's a lot of chomer, there's a lot of material, and it probably should have been divided into two shiurim. I'll try to condense it into one. But it's learning, we have to learn together. So from now on, I'm going to be using the term nida, tumas nida, hilchas nida. I'm uncomfortable having to say it in English. I think everybody knows what that is. So I'm not going to translate it every time. At the very beginning of time, so we're going to learn the story of Nida, of the story of what happened. What is this inyan? The beginning of time, the Torah says, V'davak b'ishto v'hoi l'basar achad. Hashem wants that Adam and Chava, that husband and wife, should become one flesh. And you all know that Chazal revealed to us that in the sheresh, in the root of the neshama of the soul, the husband and wife are one being, are one creation, and descending into this world, they were divided. So the Zohar calls a plagufa, but you all are familiar with this, that they were divided in half. And through this kesher, through the bond of nisun, of marriage, these two that were once one are able to reunite, to become one again. And that reunion, that achdus, that yichud that takes place is expressed through their shared life together and things are working out, the deep feeling of love, of connection. And in the most wondrous way, what the pasuk is talking about, that the husband and wife are together. And through that union, they're able to bring into the world the most remarkable, thing that exists in all of creation, in all worlds above and below. A little boy, a little baby boy, or a little baby girl, a human being, a Jew, that's filled with thoughts and with feelings, with kreiches and nefesh, a creature in whom there is enclosed a neshama, a soul, and that neshama descends from the highest point of creation and descends all the way down into this world and is revealed in Ish Yisrael. So that little baby that's percolating inside the mother's womb is a sulam that's mutzav arza v'reisha megiya shamayma, is a ladder. It's a ladder that reaches all the way from the highest place in heaven all the way to this world. And that's called a Jew, Ayid, that's inside this womb. And that this child that's going to be born, unlike anything else that exists in creation, has the ability to bring together heaven and earth, to bring together the worlds, to reveal the light of Elokus, of godliness and creation. This is what happens when a husband and wife are together. They join back together after their descent into two separate bodies. They become one, and they're able to reveal a Nishmas Yisrael, a Jewish soul, in a goof, in a body, in this world. And therefore, because of that, when we look in Navi for a description of galus, of exile, of life that is incomplete. So the description we find in Eicha, the first parak, is Chet Chata Yushalayim. Who knows how the pasuk ends? Chet Chata Yushalayim Al Kain Lenida Hayasa. That Yushalayim has sinned, and because of that, she has become a Nida. She has become a Nida. So what does that mean? When Hashem Yisbarach is choosing this gedder, this definition of all that's gone wrong, that Yerushalayim is in Churban, is destroyed, and that the Jewish people are in Golus, Hashem chooses that word, Nida. Alkein Lenida Hayasa. So the Medrash says the definition of Lenida Hayasa is Latiltul Hayasa. Latiltul means to be uprooted. Lataltel, right, means to carry something, to move something. Rashi explains, Lenida means Lagoila, means Golas. What's the Lashon of Nida? Rashi says Lashon Na Vinad. At the beginning of time, as you recall, that as a result of his sin, Bechlal, what was going on in Parshas Bereishis, Cain and mankind became a Navinad. A Navinad means not to have a place. It means not to have a place. It means to be lost, to be moving, to have to leave your home. So when it says in Pasuk, when the Torah words the Pasuk of the prohibition of a husband and wife during a time of Nida, it says, Vel Isha benidas tumasa lo sikra. That when one's wife is in a state of Nida, they're apart from each other. They're in Golus. So that state of Nida, of moving apart, to be nav and nod, to be wandering, to be away, that's the hepach, that's the opposite of the tachlis of a husband and wife in this world, which is to become baser echad, right? To become one. To be one. Nida means to be nav and nod. It means that lo sikrav, lo tikrav, that the husband and wife can't come near each other during that time, they can't come together. The halachas of nida are based upon this pasuk. Elisha v'nidas tamasa lo sikra. So we're talking about galus. We're talking about the hepach, the opposite of becoming, of being one. The Torah says lo sikra, not to be near, to be apart, and all the halachas that set them apart. That's one result of this tuma of nida. Galus, to be away, to be separated. In the case of Am Yisrael, Yerushalayim, it means to be separated from Eretz Yisrael, to be separated from our home, to be away from home, to be apart from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In the case of our homes here in this world, it means for the husband and wife, who are supposed to be one, just like Hashem and the Jewish people are supposed to be one. Hashem and the Jewish people are supposed to be V'hoyu L'basa Echad, one. And there's this separation that takes place that's called Nida. Besides that, there's the terrible kilkul, the terrible pgam, damage in creation, where there was a child that could have been born, and that monthly cycle means that the same way that there was fruit that fell from the tree before it had a chance to become complete and ripe and so on, it was destroyed. So too, Nida means that as a result of this separation, as a result of this golus, it was something that could have become and it did not become, which is what Nida means. That's what the period is. Now here there's a very, very great yisod that we're going to talk about for the next half hour or so. This is developed in a remarkable sefer that came out a few months ago that's called Bo'er Panachim, which really we should learn from cover to cover. It's written by a big Talmud Chacham and Ezra, the name of Rav Reuven Sasson, who for years was the person who was transcribing the Shiurim of the Chalban. So many of you heard of the Chalban. So Rav Reuven Sasson talks about this at length in his sefer, Bo'er Panachim. The whole sefer is about Taras Mishpach, but very, very, very deep. A very important sefer. I'm sure it'll be translated to English at some point, but right now it's only in Hebrew. And what Rav Sasson explains in the sefer is that we're so accustomed to this part of life, this reality, this metzias of a woman being a nida, that it seems like that's the teva, that's the nature of a woman. And if a woman is not experiencing that, then there needs to be some sort of a checkup to find out what's wrong. But a natural situation is such that a woman has that happen to her body, and there's that cycle, and that's teva, just like everything else, just like the sun comes out in the morning and the moon at night, and grass grows and flowers and so on. There's also this thing in God's world that's called Anida. It's a part of the world. It's a part of life. It's certainly been around for a long time. And after so many years of living in a world with that metzius of Anida, it's understood that this is a fixture in creation and time. But the point of tonight's year is to explain in a very, very strong and clear way that the emes is that nida, that state of a woman having a period, nida, is not a natural thing. It's not the original state of mankind, nor is it going to be the final state of mankind. It's not the essence. That's not the makor. It was not how life was when Chava first was created, when woman was first was created. It came as a result of the chait, as you all know. As a result of the chait. Chait means something went wrong. In English, it's translated as a sin, but it means that something was distorted. That metzias of nida is the result of a distortion that took place in creation. Adam HaRishon, Chava, they were created in a state of shlemus. There was no need for any medical insurance. There was no Medicare, Medicaid. There was no sickness. There was no pain. The body was pure and holy. The descriptions that we have in Chazal, for instance, that the heel of Adam Rishon, was shining brightly more than the sun that comes up at noon. The foot of Adam Rishon was shining in such a way. Man and woman, Adam and Chava, in the original state, was a clean of four, was a wondrous creation that held within the body, the neshama. The neshama was overflowing with energy, with kaiches. Akedekach, the Chazal tell us that when the malachim, when the angels saw Adam and Chava, the malachim, we can't understand what this means, but you know, Chazal tell us that the angels wanted to say Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. It was the angels who hang out with the Baruch Shalom. That's their place. When they saw Adam and Chava, they had a havamina. They had a thought, a cheshek, to say to a human being, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Hakadekach. Adam and Chava were me'ein dugma shel ma'ila, the closest that one can be, to Kivyachal himself. That's what Adam and Chava were. As a result of the chait, we're learning a little bit of history. As a result of the sin, the chait, Adam and Chava, the human being, was terribly, terribly diminished. There are different descriptions of this in Chazal. One says that he was 500 miles. One says that he was from the heavens. He was so tall, Adam and Chava, like from heaven to earth. The other opinion says, no, this way, horizontal, vertical. These are all the shinies that are used to describe something, some creature, a human being that was so godly that the whole world stood in awe. And as a result of eating from the tree, that metzius became so diminished, became small. And from that time of the chait, something took place. It's referred to in Chazal in a very strange way that I'm sure that you've heard. And it would require a separate shiur to discuss this term. I'm only going to bring it up now. But Chazal say that the Zuhama, there was a filth of the snake that was somehow implanted into Chava. Whatever that means, the filth. The Zuhama means pollution. Zuhama. Zihum. Zihum means filth. That the Zuhama, the filth of the snake, was somehow implanted into Chava, into Adam and Chava. And as a result of that, whereas until that time, the guf, the body, was a miraculous, wondrous vessel that held the soul. It was a pure, clean, translucent, shining creation that held the neshama. As a result of the sin, the guf and the neshama, the body and the soul, were now in a state of machlaikas. They were at odds with each other, just like it is with us. Your body is telling you to have this piece of cake, and your neshama says, sweetheart, this is not good for you. There's a Muhammad, that's a very, very harmless. I mean, it sells a lot of books and stuff, but it's, and you know, you get trainers and exercise and all that. But there's this Muhammad, there's a war that's going on. It wasn't like that at the beginning. At the beginning, the body was pure. There are many descriptions Chazal don't want to go into. The way they describe the body of Adam and Chava, first connected, then separated, but it was something pure, where the neshama was shining very clearly. If Adam and Chava hadn't sinned, and the guf would have remained in its pure state, the neshama would shine the same way that there's a huge difference if you have a dirty window and you have a clean window. When the window is just clean, the way that the sun shines through the windows can't be compared to if the window is blackened or it's dirty. In the original state of Adam and Chava, the window was clean, the body was clean. And the neshama was shining. When you look at sometimes at a tzaddik, you get a taste of that. I remember that when I was zeich to be, before we were married, I went to the Satmar Rebbe for a bracha, for Rabbi Yoldish. I went to Rabbi Yoldish. It was a short time before he died. I went to the Satmar Rebbe for a bracha. It was an interesting thing that happened there, but I'm not going to go into that now. But what I saw, I had never seen in my life such a face. I felt as if I had to cover my eyes. I'm not exaggerating. I felt that I had to cover my eyes to look at such a face. It wasn't any kind of light that would show up on any scientific instrument, but I'm telling you, I'm not exaggerating. I felt that I couldn't look. I never saw such a thing. He didn't have a crease on his forehead. He was 93, whatever. He looked like a baby. With eyes that were so beautiful and so deep, with such love, with such suffering, and such Am Yisrael. I never saw such a thing. If anybody was ever to be zeichet to look for a second in the face of the Lubavitch Rebbe, if you ever had that privilege, just when you passed by to get a dollar, you know, to look in his eyes, it was a pachet mamash. But you saw that face by the tzaddik. That's a little bit of a glimpse of what it was like. A body that's pure. A body that's been to the mikveh thousands of times, that's fasted thousands of fasts, that's cried millions of tears for the suffering of other people. It's a different body. It's a taste of what once was and what's going to be. The whole avoda, our work in this world, is to do the best we can under the circumstances of post-Gan Eden, to do the best we can to bring the neshama and the guf back together, to realign the neshama and the guf, to purify the guf, to purify the body. It doesn't mean that you have to fast like those great tzaddikim or to roll in the snow, you know, or anything like that, but to refine ourselves, to purify ourselves ad kedei kach, that the light of the neshama, like with the tzaddikim, that the light of the neshama begins to shine. In a person's physical life, the light of the neshama begins to shine, to bring ourselves back to that original state, that teva, that true teva, the true nature of what was, began Eden Mikon. That's Aleph. Beis. This is hard. This is a tremendous, tremendous challenge. It's the difficulty of trying to be a God-fearing Jew, to be living on the home court of physical life in a world that is very, very much not interested in spirituality, not connected or connecting to the soul, to the neshama. It's very, very hard. But this difficulty, this milchama, that comes as a result of the filth of the snake, of that chait of Adam and Chava, it's not only affecting one's avodas Hashem, how we daven, how we live. It's not only affecting that. But it goes back to a difficulty that Baruch Hashem, many of the women who are here in this Beis HaMedrash right now have experienced. The Torah describes as Be'etzev Teldi Bana, that you're going to have children, but from now on, birth is going to bring with it the whole process of having a child, of trying to have a child, is going to bring etzev. There are many meanings to the word etzev. The simplest translation is atzvus. Atzvus means what? Sadness. Pain. Embarrassment. Sadness, and so on. Now, why does it have to be that way? The neshama and the guf, the soul and the body, are brought back together at the moment of conception. From there, it develops into a fetus, and then, with God's help, the baby is born. But that moment of conception is a wondrous moment of a chibur, of there being an attachment of a neshama to a guf. That's what happens at conception. A neshama and a guf, a soul and a body, are joined together. At that moment, the zuhamas hanachash, that influence of the snake of impurity. Again, I'm not going into what the snake means, what that is. That's a whole talk. But that distortion of the snake. It's Amalek. It's Haman. It's Hitler, Yimach Shemo. That distortion, the ugliness of the snake, has one objective, one tachlis, one purpose, to interrupt the connection between the neshama and the guf, to prevent, to disrupt, to create a distance between the neshama and the guf. That's what the Yetzer is. To create that break, that gap, that separation between the neshama and the guf. As a result of that, of course, we have all kinds of crazy things that we feel that we want that are not good for us. As a result of that, we have weakness in life, and there are sicknesses, and there's old age, and there's death. Because, of course, what death means is the separation between the neshama and the guf. The Malach HaMavis is excited. The Malach HaMavis, the snake, it's all the same thing. Amalek, it's one thing. It just has different hats. But it's the same thing. Chazal say, the Nachash, the Yitzhahara, Amalek, it's all one thing. The Malach HaMavis, the angel of death. At the moment of death, the soul and the body are separated. And that's what death means. The same way that the fruit was taken from the tree, and that caused the death of the fruit that wasn't able to ripen, so too, death means that the body, once it's separated from the soul, the body disintegrates and returns to the earth. Man returns to the dirt from where he came. But in addition to that, what this causes is the tumma of nida. Because nida means that the connection between the husband and the wife did not lead to there being a new life in this world. Whether the husband and wife wanted a child or they didn't want a child. Whether this woman was still single and she's not yet married, so it couldn't be that connection with the husband because she's not married. But the metzius of a woman having her period is, very simply, that instead of there being a new neshama and a guf, instead of there being a new reality of a Jew, of a neshama and a guf, of a human being that's capable of thinking about God, that's capable of davening, of having free choice, that instead of that coming to be, the neshama and the guf don't get together. And inside the woman's body, that's experienced as bleeding, as dam nida. Didn't work out. Didn't come together. Didn't happen. That's dam nida. So dam nida, that blood, is essentially the sod. The way that Rav Sasson words it is sod hachayim shlo hitzlichu lehivatzer. Sod hachayim, the mystery, sod of life, shlo hitzlichu lehivatzer. That did not succeed in coming about. It didn't succeed in happening. There was potential, but it didn't turn out to be a life. And every single month, the woman's body is prepared to bring Nishmas Yisrael into the world. The woman's body, the Jewish woman's body, is prepared to bring more Torah, more mitzvahs, more Yiddishkeit, and more aggravation of sleepless nights and homework and stuff, but more of that unbelievable thing into the world that's called a Jew. More of God into the world. Every month, the Jewish woman's body, what happens with the non-Jew, I'm not going to right now, so that's an important discussion, but that's not linyaneinu, achshav. But every single month, the Jewish woman's body is prepared for that, to bring life into the world. And when it doesn't work out, when the nachash somehow, either intentionally or unintentionally, whatever it is, but now we're talking the natural order of the body, gets in the way, then instead of there being a baby, instead of there being a mazel tov, this potential life falls apart, and it emerges in the form of something which is horrifying to little girls when that starts, and their mothers have talks with them before about how to deal with the physical discomfort and how to deal with the embarrassment. to deal with the tsarens. And in the case of a woman who's chalishing to have a baby, there are a lot of women who don't want to have children, but there are many, many women who want to have children. And in the case of those women who want very badly to have children, that bleeding is the monthly disappointment. And I've spent many, many hours on the phone and in person talking to women who are struggling with that disappointment year after year, month after month, year after year, of instead of there being a nishmas yisrael, instead of being a child, that I'm going to send to school and send off for the lunchbox and a kiss, instead, bizyonis in the bathroom without getting graphic, bizyonis. And that bizoyin, that pain, is all part of what's called in the Torah, be'etzev tel dibanim, that having children brings tremendous anguish and pain. Be'etzev tel dibanim, because it means not only the pain of being pregnant and labor and so on, giving birth, but it means the pain of when the woman was not able to give birth, when it didn't, when the neshama and the guf didn't fuse inside her womb, didn't work out. And as and instead of there being an adorable little child, a baby, instead of that, there's this embarrassing and ugly thing that's so uncomfortable. This tumah that brings with it this tumah. And therefore, Chazal tell us, and it's very clear from just reading Chumash, in a deep way, that if not for the sin of Adam and Chava in Gan Eden, if not for the chait of Adam Arishan and Chava, the same way that the Malach HaMavis would have not had any business, there wouldn't have been any death. If Adam and Chava had not sinned, there would be no death in the world. Chazal tell us, there would also be no mitzias of Dam Nid in the world. If Adam and Chava had not sinned, there would be no such thing as that time of the month. There would never be a matzav, now this might sound scary, there would never be a matzav where that yichud of the husband and wife would not lead to life. It would always lead to life. We do have a Kabbalah, I'll mention, it's brought down in the Be'er Mayim Chayim in Parshas Noach. That's remarkable. It comes from the Kabbalah Svarim. I'm not going to go into it right now. That a husband and wife who are joined together in love, they're not, God forbid, thinking about anything else except each other, that husband and wife, even if that does not lead to a baby, and it turns out that the woman experiences neither, and there is no baby, nevertheless, as a result of that, the neshomas of Gerim and Bali Tshuva come into the world. I'm not going to go into that right now, but there is such a thing, that the souls of converts are somehow brought about through such a thing. And the Jews, family, other Jews, somehow are brought to machshavas. People who are not religious are brought to thoughts of returning to God. But that's also a separate discussion. The mitzvah is that if not for the chait of Adam and Chava in Gan Eden, if not for the issue that happened with the snake, the chibur, the bond of a husband and wife would bring to life. And the Arizal has a very, very deep explanation of what, when we look at this pasuk in Chumash, we feel bad. The Arizal uncovers this as something which is a promise of what's going to be at the end of time when it says by Sarah, Chadal liyos l'Sarah oirach kanosha. Now the Torah is telling us that Sarah was very old and she couldn't have any babies, right? So it was a miracle with Avraham Avinu. The Torah says that Chadal liyos l'Sarah oirach kanosha, that she couldn't have a baby because she no longer had what's called oirach kanosha, the way of women. Meaning she no longer was at a time in her life that she was having a period, so it wasn't possible for her to have a baby. But the Arizal says that the whole promise of the future, what's going to be when Mashiach comes, is chodal liyos l'sar erach kanoshim in a good way, not with old age. But that which is called the way of women, yachdol, is going to end. It's no longer going to be done either. It's going to be finished. Chodal liyos l'sar erach kanoshim. It's the tikkun, when the tikkun of the chait of Gan Eden, when the repair will take place, and Mashiach will be here, then that inyan will no longer be part of life at all. Because, as we're learning tonight, this whole goal is husband and wife being apart, and the ini'imut, the ini'imut is the discomfort and embarrassment of the period of Nida and all of that, that's not part of Teva. Teva is what Adam and Chava were in Gan Eden before the snake. That's Teva. That's nature. Anything that went wrong is exactly that. It went wrong. It's something wrong. And therefore, Ba'oimik, in a very deep way, in the world, there's a tremendous tikva, a hope. And deep inside of mankind and all that exists, the same way that there is this optimism, the same way that even a person who's not religious doesn't necessarily even believe that there's another world, a person wants desperately to hold on to life. Even if you ask him, why do you want to live? What are you doing that's so important? Life itself is something which is so precious, and death is something which is so frightening. The same way that there's deep within the human being, within the soul of mankind, a fear of death and a great longing for the time. When you go to Lo Aleinu, when we go to a funeral, at the end of every hesped, there are the words from the pasuk, "Bila Moves Lanetzach," that death will be completely destroyed. Unfortunately, we've heard these words so many times. Macha Hashem will erase all of the tears from our faces. Hashem will erase all of the tears that come with death. The same way that that longing for eternal life, for life, and life beyond, that's something which is so real in mankind, so too, there is in creation a longing for the end of this galus of the Jewish people from Eretz Yisrael, and of a husband from a wife, and the loss of life or the loss of potential life that comes from that reality that we're in right now in galus with Nida. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu implanted inside every one of us, and even in the and the fish that are, like, I remember when we were kids and you watch National Geographic, and like the fish, the salmon, I mean, I don't particularly care for it, but the way that they swim, they go like, I don't know, thousands of miles upstream, right? You know, I don't know this how it works exactly, but I remember seeing like movies like this, and you know how everything in the world, you have like these penguins that they travel across the world to get home. Hashem planted in the world something that's called tshuva. There's an amazing sefer. I think it's one of the most amazing sefer that was ever written since the Torah was given in Sinai. And I don't say that like lightly. Arus HaTshuva from Rav Kook. The Light of Tshuva from Rav Kook. Where Rav Kook speaks about tshuva in a much bigger way than we normally think of it. We normally think of tshuva as I did something bad, I got to fix it, right? Think of tshuva, think, uh-oh, like Yom Kippur stuff. I sinned. I got to fix it. The Arus HaTshuva, the whole Sefer Arus HaTshuva, is based upon our belief and what we see with our own eyes. That there's this deep, deep need in everything that exists to return home, to come back to itself. That through the years, the same way that for some reason this fish ended up like, you know, he ended up someplace in Golas, and now he knows or she knows, I don't know. Works with fish, but the fish knows that it has to get back, and it has to get back in order to have kids, in order to continue. It must get back to its place. It must get back to Gan Eden. It must get back to its makar. It has to return to what once was. It can't be in Golas. And Hashem planted such a she'if, such a longing for authenticity, for originality. Everybody loves that. You can see the painting. You can get the masterpiece, and you can get the exact duplicate of that. And the original costs $10,000, and the print costs $100. And if you're a Bar Hochi that could afford it, obviously you can't afford it. But if you're a Bar Hochi, who would take a print if you could afford the masterpiece, the original? There's such a tshuka. There's such a natural thing. Everybody loves children because children are authentic. Because they haven't yet gotten verblanched with the snake. They haven't yet gotten separated between the guf and the neshama. That's why children look like tzaddikim also. And you look at a little kid and you go, wow, also shining like other Marishim, because the child is not yet in that parasha of the neshama and the guf being dislodged in such a terrible way as it is with adults, where the guf lost its already over the years, loses its refinement. The window got dirty. The window gets dirty. The crystal gets tarnished, gets dirty. But by a child, it's still clean. The window is clean. The guf is clean. And therefore, by a child, you can see the neshama. And they don't lie. They don't lie. They learn from us how not to be honest. But they, in their, when children, they're little, they... It's one of my favorite stories that I've told so many times over the years, that when we started the shul, we were in a little house a couple blocks away. And we used to have a kiddush on Shabbos. At that time, Debbie Selensky and Heschel Selensky, Rabbi Selensky used to make the kiddush, the cholent and the cholent pot, and bring it here. We used to have a little kiddush upstairs in the house. Maybe at the dinner they'll have some pictures of the old shul, how it was when we started in the house over there on what's the street again? Huh? Notre Road, yeah. Notre Road. And at that time, it was a very small chevra, and my wife would bake a challah. You'd bake it or you'd buy a challah?
I didn't bake it.
So we'd buy a challah. They used to have these big challahs and zamiks. I don't know if zamiks exist anymore, but they used to be these monster challahs. They weren't too expensive. Yeah.
Like for a simcha.
For a simcha, like these big challahs. And we used to give them to when somebody came to the shul for the first new member or something. I remember that, whatever it was. Somebody came to the shul, wasn't there before. So I used to drop off on Erev Shabbos Chal, and I was upstairs in the house on Notre Road, and this man came up to me with this little kid. He was a new person in the shul, and he said, "Oh, Shalom Aleichem, good Shabbos." I said, "Good Shabbos. What? Yeah. No, what's your name? Yeah." So he said, "I wanted to thank you. The Rebbe's Chal was so delicious." And the kid said, "You put it straight into the freezer." And he goes, like he's like this. He says, "No, you, Daddy, you put it into the freezer. We don't need it now. We don't need it now." So, with that little, the kid learned already a snake, you know, the lashon of the snake. The lashon of the snake is to say, "Oh, it was so delicious, Rabbi." That's the lashon of the snake. Of course, you have to be diplomatic, but diplomacy is the snake. It's the lashon of the snake. So, that is something which is unbearable by nature to the human being. We love children because they weren't yet poisoned by the snake, because their bodies are still pure, and therefore their neshama, that chibur, that relationship between the body and the soul, hasn't become distorted. They haven't been dismembered in such a way. And what does tshuva mean? Every time there is sin. Of course, tshuva means to, in the English, they use a Goyish word, repent. It's not a Jewish word. But you will know what it means. It means a person has done something that's wrong. And doing something that's against God's will means it's against the natural need of the soul to serve God, to be godly. It means that there's a division between the body and the soul. That's what a sin is. So the same way that when somebody is, God forbid, physically ill, it means that something is wrong. Something's not in its natural state. Something is not working. The light of tshuva, the koach of tshuva, is something that is in all of creation. It's the longing for health. It's the longing for originality. It's the unbelievable excitement when you're someplace that hasn't been affected by the ugliness of the world, of pollution, and you're out someplace that's beautiful. It's when you're watching the sunset, and you're looking up at the moon, and you see the stars. I mean, you can't do that in New York, but if you go out upstate, you can see the stars. It's when the snow first falls, and you look outside, and it hasn't yet sinned. The snow hasn't been dirtied by the cars and by the world. It's that feeling of excitement. It's a little bit of a taste of Gan Eden. And this light of tshuva that's in all of creation is screaming, is yelling from the deepest place for shleimus, for perfection, for holiness, and so on. And therefore, just as death means that separation between the body and the soul. Be'esef tel dibonim, the way that a woman goes through her cycles, and the etzef, the sadness and the pain and the embarrassment that comes with all of that, all the way through delivery, where you have a woman who's a dignified person and she has to go through even that, which, okay, even when there's a child that's born, but the whole mice is a mice and it's uncomfortable and undignified for a person to go through. All of that is the result of this separation between the body and the soul. The pain of having children, and even of raising children, that's not tonight's topic, but that whole difficulty and pain comes from the challenge of refining the body and bringing the body and the soul back together, that there should be that light. But all of that is unnatural. That whole milchama, that whole war between the body and the soul is a distortion. And therefore, we're davening for the same way we daven to do tshuva, that we want our children to be good, our souls want to be good. The same way that you and I want to be able to think of the words we're saying when we're davening. The same way we want evil to be destroyed. It makes us sick to watch suffering and evil in the world. Somebody, we were talking last night in the shiur last night, and one of the chevra came over and told me that he read in the book that it came up the subject of World War I, that because that one of the sides wanted that the end of the war should be on 11/11 because of some superstition on that date of 11 is November, right? Mm-hmm. November 11th, 11/11. They held the treaty off for a day to make the treaty on 11/11, and on that day of guess what, of the 10th of November, 20,000 people were killed. So because somebody thought it's a cruel thing to have a treaty signed 11/11, 20,000 people were killed. Human beings were killed. Such a thing. That's the world that we're living in. That period, that separation, that's all going to end. And mimela, the same way that you and I want to be better, and we have this longing to become the way it once was, and to get back to our original selves, and to be innocent the way that we were when we were children. The same way the world wants that innocence, and that ultimately, in the end, the same way that death will be defeated, and bila hamavis lanetzach, and the angel of death will no longer be the angel of death, so too, at the end, there will no longer be the tomb of Nida. It will be gone. It's a temporary distortion and problem in creation. There's a chazal that the Ramchal brings down in a number of places. It's in the Yalkut, Shemayni, and Hosea. These are the words of the Yalkut. Moshe Litzur Gavoa, the Medrash brings a moshel of a tall, a very big boulder of some sort, Tzur Gavoa. She'oymed al proshes roch. For some reason, it's rolled down a mountain, and this huge boulder is sitting al proshes. Al proshes roch means by the crossroads, so people can't go, blocking the streets. Ubnei odem niskolim by, and people are knocking into it. People are crashing into it. They can't get past it. Omer HaMelech, the king says, Yisatasehu, kima, chisel it a little bit, because it was too big. They didn't have the kind of technology to move this thing. So the king said to be mesatase, to chisel it, to knack, kima, bit by bit. Ad shetovo hasho, until the time will come, vanima aviro man ha'olav. Your job, he told his workers, is to knack, to chisel, to chip away at that boulder. And then the king says, at the right time, ani ma'aviram in ha'olam, I'm going to throw it away from the world. Ani ma'aviram in ha'olam. So the Ramchal often brings this medrash. And the meaning of the medrash is the whole cycle that women go through during that time, during those years where they could have children, that whole cycle of Riyas Dam that brings to bleeding, v'yazdanta, the period, and all of the yisurim and all of the pain and discomfort that comes with it. But more importantly, every single halacha. It's now the last. We're now the last 2 weeks of Shavuot Tat. It's a leap year, and it's a very, very big thing at this time to think about Taharas Mishpach. It's always, but especially now. Because that's when we left Mitzrayim. Every single halacha, every bedikah that a woman makes, because the bedikahs are embarrassing and they're uncomfortable. Every time she has to go, the husband has to be sent to go with an embarrassing thing in an envelope and to put it here, that some rub someplace, has to look at something. To even talk about it, it's embarrassing. Every single second that a woman has ever spent learning the halachas of Taharas Mishpacha and observing the halachas, every bidika, every chafifa, every cleaning and preparing for the mikveh and getting rid of any tiny possible thing that could separate between the guf and the holiness of the soul, which is through the mikveh. Any tiny little thing to remove speck of a chatzitza that separates is an akuda nifla, is a wondrous act of chiseling away, of a tikkun that takes place, of slowly, slowly chiseling away that boulder, that heavy boulder of tumah that came with the snake in Gan Eden. And every single time that a woman makes a vedika, every single time she asks a shayla, every single time she looks up something or she asks or she goes, whatever it is, she goes to the classes to prepare for chasna, every tiny little detail of learning the halacha and observing the halacha, every tiny thing, is that woman's participating and taking an unbelievable part in removing the malach hamavis from the world, removing death, sickness, unhappiness, divorce, separation, v'chulu v'chulu, the malach hamavis, removing all of the boulders that are between a Jewish soul and a Jewish body, removing all of the rocks that separate between parents and children, all of the terrible pain of marriages that are not working out, all of the disappointments, every single bedika you make, every tiny little effort that you make in Hilchos Nida, is, what the Medrash is saying, is knocking away a piece of that malach hamavis, of that snake. And because of that, every moment of pain, labor and birth, and so on, all of the emotional stress that comes as a result of having to keep the laws of Nida with husband and wife being separated, all of that is b'yisod, is the yisod of kima kima ad shetovo hashav ani mavir hot min ha'olam, that Hashem promises. He says that if you, my servants, will do your best to chip away at that boulder through what you're doing, I promise you the time will come, Shani Ma'aviro Ben Ha'olam, that I'm going to remove it completely, entirely from the world. And that's the beginning. That's the foundation with which a person should really look at the laws of Nida and at the Metzius of Nida as something which is temporary, something which is not permanent. And that Hashem is Baruch, like everything else that's of cosmic significance, Hashem gave it to the Jewish people to be in charge of. And I'm not going to say the condescending and silly words that many girls and women have heard over the years, that, boy, you're so lucky to have this. Mm-hmm. Now, that's the worst thing that you could ever say to someone that's going through something you don't go through. I really envy you. I wish I would have to do what you were doing, because I'd love to take part in this great tikkun that you're involved in. And that's like really not a nice thing to say to a lady. Just like, if the husband would say, honey, if I could have the baby, I would. And I know it's hard for you. I really feel bad for you. All these lashonis get you angrier and angrier. These kind of lashonis, they're saying, I feel your pain. That's the worst thing you could say to someone. I know what you're going through. When a guy says that to a wife, and like she's having contractions, I know what you're going through. So Hashem Yisbarach did give this inyan to Chava, and that's you. He gave the sinyan to Chava. He gave the men something else, all the shiurim that the men have during this time of the year, and all that I've talked about every Sunday morning, and that is about how they should guard their seed, how they should guard their body's pureness and holiness to the best of their ability, and the great struggles that they're having. And if you would say that to a guy, honey, I know what you're going through, that would also be terribly condescending, because you don't. Because you don't. He doesn't get her. She doesn't get him. They don't understand each other. What a woman goes through this inyan of nida, what a man goes through the inyan of guarding the covenant, neither understands the other. But as far as this koach of life, by the man, it's guarding the covenant, the bris, the koach of life. And by his wife, by the woman, the koach of life is guarding the laws of nida, is guarding these laws. And every single effort that you make to do it the right way, to keep exactly what Hashem Baruch told us to keep, through the Chacham and so on, and Shulchan Aruch, what we were taught and what you have to keep. Every single second that you feel like maybe touching or reaching out, and you don't, or it would be so much easier because there are other people around and there's this embarrassing situation of how do we pass things to each other, or how's the wife supposed to get to the mikveh Friday night, and we have 45 guests, all of these things. Every second of that embarrassment, every second of the ears being a little bit red with the embarrassment of all that's entailed, is the mochama that a woman has against the Nachash HaKadmai. It's the war with the snake of Gan Eden. It's the war against dishonesty, against distortion, against corruption, against filth, against pollution, against ugliness. It's the war against Amalek, it's the war against Yishmael, it's the war against all that is not holy and pure, it's the war to remove suffering and death from the world. And therefore, when a person thinks about this, it doesn't make it pleasant. But when you think about this in a higher way, if a person can try to think about it in a more exalted way, in a way that's higher, so then it's at least a chatzi necham. Could be perhaps a little bit of a nechama. In an ideal state of a woman who truly understands this, observing these halachas, and living with them, can even sometimes have a taste of Gan Eden. Sometimes can have a taste of Gan Eden. Until that time, with God's help, Memshelas Hazadim Tavim Haaretz, the kingdom of evil will be removed from the world, and the poison of this snake will finally be gone. And on that day, it will no longer be necessary to go through this anymore. And the children will all be born. When Mashiach comes, how they're going to be born, Chazal talk about, you know, every day and all this stuff that to us now is all, you know. But whatever that means, but it means that, it means life in full force. How that's going to be when Mashiach comes, we have to see. But it means life. Everything will be alive. That time of the month when a woman experiences neither is death. In her body, there's something dying. It will no longer be. Everything will be alive. The conversations that we have with each other will be filled with life. Our songs, our music will be filled with life. Everything will be alive. And in that time when everything will be alive, this stain of death that you go through every month will be removed forever and ever. Hashem should help us that we should be able to live to see that time, and it should be soon. The blessed of Amit is Amen. Mashkoyah. It's a target.